Well, take your Bibles and open to the end of James 4. The end of James chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up the chapter, and really all three of these sections we've been going over in James 4 all go together. So we're going to get a little bit of a running start as we go, and then we're going to get to where he comes at the end. Now remember, every book of the Bible, especially in letters that are written by individuals, every book of the Bible is not written as a random conglomeration of thoughts that we can glean from. And though there are truths that can be gleaned out from all the different parts of the Bible, even though that there might be several in an individual book, there is a train of thought that is going along. When somebody writes a letter, they don't just randomly throw in something that has nothing to do with what they just said. And neither would that be true in the Bible. He's trying to communicate something. And so when we get to this passage in the end of James 4, we're going to see where he's coming from. So let's start in verse 13, and then we'll go backwards, and we'll go see what he's been talking about in the rest of the chapter. So verse 13, we're going to read down to the end. In James 4, he says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, you will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This is a very familiar passage because we hear a lot of different areas from this being gleaned out. I could preach a message about how our life is short. The Bible says our life is a vapor here. And I often reference this when I'm talking about either salvation or about what you're doing in your life. James says your life is a vapor. We can have a message about that. We can talk about submitting to God's will. We can talk about rejoicing in our pride. We can talk about the sin of not doing something God has commanded us to do at the end in verse 17. There's a lot of truths in here. But then the question comes up, what does this have to do with what he was saying? Remember at the very end of chapter 3, he says, "Those who have the wisdom of God, those who think like God does, will make peace." We've been talking about this the last couple weeks. "They will sow in peace of them that make peace." And then the very beginning of chapter 4, it says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you?" And in chapter 4, he's been talking about why there are struggles in our life, with other people and in our heart. And it says at the beginning that it's because of our lust, that war is in our members. And we're losing a battle against our lust, so we spend our lives fighting for ourselves, and that's why we have wars and fightings in our life. Partially because we're fighting for our lust, and also because we don't have God's wisdom, because then we would have peace. But then he goes on to how we fix that. And last week we talked about how he says the answer to that is having humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It also talks about how the answer is being nearer to God's side. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And that if we spend more time thinking about what we need to work on instead of what other people need to work on, by saying judging people by the law rather than being judged by it, then we would have a lot less wars in our life. But then he gets into here in chapter 4 at the end, and he talks about our life being short and submitting to God's will. What does that have to do with anything? This chapter is coming full circle back around to where it started, from saying that wars in our life come from our lust to saying that it continues by fighting for your will instead of what God wants. See, at the beginning, it's often that you see that you're fighting and you're warring because of your lust and you're doing what you do because of what you want. Remember in verse number 2, it says, "Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So what we do to get what we want, even though it's wrong. And then the next verse goes into saying, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." See, what's that verse saying? Now we go back to doing religious stuff and Christian stuff and church stuff so that we can get what we want, because maybe God will give me what we want. But the whole thing that we're doing is what I want, what I think is best for me, what would please me, what would please my flesh, what would please my lust, and whatever I go, however I go about that to accomplish it, whatever way I can go about it, it's going to be fine. And he says, that's why you have war in your life, because you're too worried about you. This is what he's talking at the end of the chapter. Because the problem that we have is not only fighting with other people and fighting with the lust in our heart, but a lot of times we have wars with God by fighting for our will instead of God's will. God says, this is what I want for your life. And God says, these are the things that you should do in order to communicate with other people. And the whole time we're thinking, what do I want? And oftentimes we can have wars and fightings in our life because God is trying to lead us in a certain way. And we're too busy doing our will rather than God's will. I'm teaching through the Old Testament in our school for the high school, and where we have in our Bible class, and we just got into the book of Joshua. And the beginning of the book of Joshua, most people kind of negate because they want to get right to the city of Jericho, where they walk around the city and the walls come crumbling down and they go, they take their first victory. And they usually kind of flip through the first few chapters because it's all preliminary. But see, there's a very interesting step that takes place. Because last time they went to the promised land to take the promised land and all the victories and all the blessings that the promised land would give them, they didn't go in because they didn't believe in the Lord. God said, this is what I want for you. And they said, well, that's not what we want for us, so we're not going to do it. See, when in the beginning of Joshua, when they finally go in to take the blessings and the promised land that God had given to them, they had to die to self and submit to God's will for their life next. They had to cross over the Jordan River and take that step of faith that what God wants is better than what they want. And then they would see the reward and victory that God had promised to them. A lot of us, God says, these are all the things I want for your life, all the peace, all the joy, all the blessings I want for your life, but we have to take a step from doing our will to doing God's will. And if you continue to try to do your will, you're going to continue to have those wars in your heart and in your life. When I think about this, I can't help but think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're probably already knowing where I'm going to go with this. Where he was praying before he was going to go to the cross, and he said in Luke 22, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus submitted to the Father's will because he knew that it was best. But most of our wars that we have in our life come from not submitting to the Father's will and being too busy trying to do our own will. I'm not big on titles, but this one came too easily. Too often times, rather than saying, not my will, but thine be done, we are too busy saying, not thy will, but mine be done. And God says, this is what I want, and we say, that's not what I want, so that's not what I'm going to do. Now, what's interesting about where we are in James is that he gives it a lot more subtly than that. But what we see happening here goes right along with that mindset, saying, this is what I want to do. And this is where wars and fightings come from at the beginning of chapter 4. So are you fighting with God? Well, we're going to find out here this morning. Number one, four ways that you can bring fighting with God into your life. Leading your own life. Number one is leading your own life. Let's go back to verse 13. Go back to our passage and see what it's saying. He says this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. At first glance, this verse just sounds like somebody being responsible. Now, the Bible does give the principle in the book of Proverbs that those who are foolish do not see afar off. They don't look down the road. There's a lack of understanding, a lack of wisdom that goes along with it. But that's not what he's saying here. The verb at the beginning, go to now, is it comes from a word that means to lead. But rather than saying, be led by, he's saying, you go ahead and lead yourself. That's what he's saying. The verb means, go ahead, lead on, blaze your own trail, make your own decisions, foresee your own future. Now, he's not saying, this is what I want for you. He's saying, the one who's doing his will is going to be the one leading his own life. And to be perfectly honest, I'd be scared to be the one that is in charge of my own life because I don't know what's down the road. But he gives an example of what that means in this verse. I'm going to give you all these points real quick because these are all what's in here. But what were they leading? What was their plan? What were they choosing to do? Well, they were choosing their next step. Letter A, their next step. They were leading in their life by leading and making their own decision about what their next step should be, today or tomorrow. So the very next thing that I'm going to do is going to be what I want to do. Today or tomorrow, I will. What's really interesting about this is that it doesn't come across when it comes into English, but every single verb that's in that verse insinuates the word "we will do this." Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and we will continue there a year, and we will buy and sell, and we will get gain. The whole idea is this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do next, and this is what I think will be best for us. So the next step that I'm going to take is going to be what I think. Letter B, it takes them to their next location. They're deciding their next step. They're deciding the next location that it will take them. We will go into such a city. This is where this will take me. This will be my next location. This will be the next station of my life. They're making the decision for their next time frame. Their next time frame, letter C. We will go into such a city, and we will continue there a year. So this is what I think is best for my next step in my life, and this is where it's going to take me, and this is how long that I will be there. I will continue there a year. This is the next phase, and this is how long that phase will be. Letter D, your next occupation. Not necessarily employment, but what you will occupy your life with. Go into such a city, and what we will do, we will buy and sell. This is not necessarily insinuating how you will make money as much as what are you going to occupy your time with? What will you be? What will you do? And letter E, this is interesting. Your next outcome. Your next outcome. We will go into such a city and continue there a year, and we will buy and sell. And what will happen? We will get gain. So this is what I think is best next. And because of that, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there for this long, and this is what I'm going to do when I'm going to get there, and this is what I will get because of it. This is what will happen, undoubtedly, because I've figured it all out. This is how it's all going to work, and I will get gain at the end. There's no possible way that this could go wrong because my plans never fail. It always seems to work out. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Because the whole point is this is what we will do. This is my next step. This is where it's going to take me. This is where I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to do. And this will be what I will get. I talk to so many teenagers. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? What do you think God wants you to do? Well, I think I'll do this. And I'll do this in the next few years. And then after that, I'll go here. And then that'll take me here. And undoubtedly, this is where I will be. And this is how much money I'm probably going to make. But when you ask them, did you pray about that, or is this what God wants you to do? It's like, well, I think so, because it makes sense for me. It's not, I really feel the Lord is leading me to, as much as, well, that just seems to work. See, the problem with that whole thing is not that being responsible is bad. The problem with that whole thing is, this is what my will is, and God has nothing to do with my plans in my life. Now, that is scary. I don't want to live like that. Because I don't know what's going to be the outcome of that. I don't know how long that's going to keep me there. I don't know that that's where it's going to take me. I can assume, but when have I ever known that what's going to happen in the future? I was talking to somebody recently, somebody from college I have a lot of doctrinal conversations with, and they were saying, you know, I was studying about the four wills of God in the Bible. And there are. I preached a sermon series about this in youth group once. There's several places in the Bible that says this is God's will for your life. Like, it's God's will that everybody be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that everybody gives thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that everybody abstains from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. It's also God's will that you be a good example, and that people who want to cut down the word of God in Christianity won't be able to because of your life. That's in 1 Peter 2. But what they came to the conclusion of was, if God's told me what his will is in these general areas for everybody, then that means that God has allowed me to make the decisions about the specific areas for my life. And they finished by saying this, So God tells me this is what he wants us to do, but that these are the areas, the specific areas he's left up to my discernment with the Spirit, and I won't have, and then that makes it my decision. They finish by saying this, isn't that scary? And I looked at I said, yes, that is scary, because that's not what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to say, well, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to be next. This is why I say this. In verse 15, he says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The contrast between the two verses is, this is what we will do. We will go into such a city. We will buy and sell. We will get gain. He says, you ought to say, rather than that, what does God want? How much time would God give me? And how long will he keep me there? And what will he have me to do? And then he will give me the outcome. But we don't think like that, because we're too busy doing our will, not God's will. We're not spending our life saying, God, what do you want me to do? We're not spending our life going direction by direction and day to day and listening for his voice, saying, God, what is my next step? What do you want me to do? Give me an opportunity and show me what I'm supposed to do with that. We're spending our life figuring it all out and making sure it all works. And then when it doesn't, we wonder what in the world happened and why God doesn't bless our decisions that we've made for him. I was coming to this realization as I beginning to study this, especially coming out of college. And I'm probably going to get in trouble for this for some reason, but especially coming out of college, we have this mindset of there's two options. God has called me to ministry, and I know that God wants me to be in ministry or to do this in ministry. And then the other option is that God has not called me to ministry, which is interpreted as, therefore I can do whatever I think is best. You see how that happens when you talk to young people? Well, I don't think God's called me to ministry. Okay, that's fine. Well, God has called you to do it. Well, I think I want to do this. It's like if it's not ministry and God hasn't called me, then that means God hasn't called me. God hasn't directed me in any area of life and has now left it up to my discernment, because apparently none of that actually really matters that much. See, that's a problem, because God sees every single individual person and has a plan for every individual life. And if we're too busy doing our will, we're not going to get there. If we're too busy figuring out the next step and the next location, the next time frame and the next outcome and what we're going to get from it, we're going to be sorely disappointed, because we're not saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. We're too busy leading ourselves. Go to now. Lead on. Blaze your trail. Find out where that will take you if you're the one leading your life. We're going into the world, it's completely dark without a flashlight, and wondering why we're bumping into things, because we're not looking to God for direction. You will have an extreme lack of peace if you live that way, because it will be up to you, and you don't know. And you know that you don't know. You want to know, but you don't. So you can't be leading your own life and have the peace that God gives if you're too busy fighting with his will. In the process of that, number two, how do we get that? By ignoring our frailty. Our frailty. Fellows are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in there with just your name so we know who all is here this morning with the offering plate, we would appreciate that. Ignoring our frailty. Now, the reason why number one is so crucial, we feel kind of offended by that. Let's just be honest. Some of it's like, wow, like I apparently I don't know. Well, not really. But the reason why number one is so crucial, we can't lead our lives because we're not really competent to lead and make the decisions for our own lives. To try to lead our own life is to ignore our frailty. That's right. That's why between verse 13, which we read first, and verse 15, which we read second, for you ought to say, that was the conclusion of verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This is the next verse after saying, so today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, we'll continue there a year, and we'll buy and sell and we'll get gain. And he says, but you don't know what's going to be on the morrow. So you're making decisions based on a complete lack of knowledge, letter A. You're ignoring your lack of knowledge. When you try to lead your own life, you're ignoring the fact that you don't know. I'm going to back up and read the verse that we just passed. Psalm 103 says, "He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." But our problem is that we don't usually remember that we are dust. We're too busy thinking we're a lot bigger than we are. God remembers that we're dust, and he doesn't bring us into our life. Anything that he does that's too big for us, anything that he can't take us through, no temptation that he cannot help us through, that there's not a way of escape. He knows who we are, but we usually forget who we are. We usually forget that we're dust, and we're ignoring our frailty, and we're ignoring the fact that we don't know. The fact that we feel okay with being the sole planner of our futures and based on our knowledge is because we honestly think that we have enough information in ourselves to work off of. We feel okay with planning our future because we honestly feel we have enough information to work off of, because we don't think that we don't know enough for it. So we don't go to God for the leadership because we honestly feel like we have enough of that. That's why he starts out, "You don't know what will be on the morrow." Proverbs 27 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Stop saying these are all the things that are going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen between today and tomorrow. I can think of countless times that in a day, something has completely changed. For example, on Friday, I was sitting in here in front of a table and a microphone thinking about my notes for my ordination that will happen tomorrow. And it did not, because I don't know what's going to happen on the morrow. We make a lot of plans, and we were talking. It was like, well, that happens. I don't know why the Lord did that, but he knows best, so it's okay. I don't know what's going to be on the morrow, and if I'm too busy making sure everything is figured out in my knowledge, I'm going to be very flustered my whole life, because I'm going to constantly be reminded of how much I don't know. Letter B, we're also ignoring our lack of security. Our lack of security. I love how he asks it, what is your life? What is your life? You tell me how secure your life is. It is even a vapor. That doesn't really make you sound very secure, does it? That's the foundation he has laid your life on. It's like, well, I figured all these things out, and I know where everything's going, and it seems like it's all fine. And it may. God might be blessing you, but the fact is, you don't know what's going to happen in a day. The security that you think that you have might be completely taken apart. We usually spend our life trying to build up what we think we need, and it's based on our knowledge, which may be gone tomorrow. I think of what Job said in Job 14. "Man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Now remember, Job is lamenting over all that he's lost, but Job started this book as the richest man around, with a big family, several herds of several different kinds of animals, all these servants, and by the end of that day, he had nothing. He had maybe spent his life building all that up, and God had blessed him for that. But if he was too busy thinking, well, I'm going to be the one in charge, then it would have even made him fall apart even more. Most of the time, he was trying to tell his people, God knows. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his initial response to that. Now, Job had a hard time with that throughout the book, but not nearly as hard of a time as most people would have in that situation. But he realized he wasn't secure. I don't have time to read the passage, but I gave it to you in Luke chapter 12. There's a man who has given himself all of these crops and all of these things, and his barns were too small to handle them all. And so that he built bigger so he could handle them. And he said, so I'm going to take my ease and rest. And then God comes to him and says, your life's going to be required of you. And where will all those things be? He had all this stuff, and in a day it was all gone from him. He didn't have it. We think we ought to be prepared and think ahead and be responsible. That's true, but God doesn't bless otherwise if you're not being responsible and you're not trying to do what is right and work hard. However, there has to come a time that we remember that we are just vapors. We do not have this promised security of everything that we have being exactly like it has always been. We don't. And if we try to be the ones leading our life, we're ignoring the fact that we don't have that promised security. We have that it's not promised. God has unpromised us from it. And lastly, letter C, we're ignoring our lack of time. We're ignoring our lack of time. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James does not only illustrate your life as a vapor, but reminds us what vapors are. They do not last long. They are fragile. They are short. That's what he compares our life to, because he wants us to remember, you're going to go and plan all your things because you got the world ahead of you. You got all these years you're going to build, you're going to do, because you have the whole life ahead. But your life is short. And if you try to figure out your short timeline yourself, you're going to waste it. God's the one who knows how to use that vapor effectively. Moses says in Psalm 90, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told by God, not by us. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." He says, God, teach us to realize and live day by day, knowing that we don't have this enormous amount of time in the future, knowing that we don't have the security we all feel like we have, knowing that we don't have all this knowledge and all this understanding that we like to think that we have. Teach us to realize how frail we are, so that we apply our hearts to wisdom. We apply our hearts to think like God does, so that we can have peace in our hearts by relying on Him instead of relying on ourselves. When we try to rely on ourselves and lead our own lives, we're ignoring our frailty. And the last two are very quick. When we bring wars into your life by leading your own life and ignoring how frail you are. But then number three, you bring wars into your life by being proud of your independence from God. By being proud of your independence from God. Yeah, I don't need Him then. This is what he goes on to the next verse. "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." You said you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But you're rejoicing, you're praising yourself for the fact that you have it under control instead of God. And I know a lot of people like that. Well, see, I don't need God. Everything seems to work out. But they don't have the security. They don't have the time. They don't have the knowledge that they think they need. And everything seems to change overnight, and they're wondering why. Because they're too busy rejoicing the fact that they have it all under control. Psalm 52 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Later on, he says, "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." He says, you're boasting in what you're doing, but then later on, the righteous will see, this is the man that didn't make God his strength. He trusted in himself. He trusted in what he had. He trusted in his plan. He trusted in what he thought was right. And look where that brought him. At the end of the day, like Pastor was saying at the beginning, usually we know these things in hindsight. Everybody sees the things in hindsight, both the righteous and the wicked. But see, this is what the result is of not making God your strength, but trusting in yourself. You're going to bring problems in your life when you start to rejoice in that. Lastly, number four. Now, this is not a generic point, but I'm making a point by it. You will bring wars in your life by bringing sin in your life. Now, I'm gonna expound on that. Remember, the last verse says, all such rejoicing is evil. Rejoicing for your independence from God. You don't need to depend on God. You're going to be living by yourself. But living in self-dependence and being proud of that, you feel like you don't need God, he says, is evil. He says, all that is evil. But then he says in verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know what the right thing is to do, and you don't do it, then it's sin. When I talk about the types of sin, we usually think of sin as something God tells you not to do, and we do it anyway. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. And if we do have gods before him, or we do steal, we do kill, we do commit adultery, then we've sinned. But here he says there are some things that God has told you that you ought to do. And he didn't say, I think this would be better for you. He says, this is what you need to do. And if you know that it's good to do something, and you don't, then you're still disobeying God anyway. And that is still sin. That's why he comes to that conclusion, therefore, because of everything I just told you, You're saying this is where we're going to go, this is what we're going to do, this is what's going to happen because of it, but you're not saying if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that, because you're too busy ignoring the fact that you don't know, you don't have the strength, you don't have the time, you don't have the security you think that you have, and you're rejoicing the fact that you have it all under control. You'll soon find that out. He says, because of all of that, if you know to do what is right, and in this passage, what is that? Submitting to God's will instead of your will. Depending on God's power instead of your power. Depending on His knowledge rather than your knowledge. Depending on what He has instead of what you want. It says, if you know to do that, but you still live in self-dependence, that's sin. And sin never brings peace. And in this context, the peace that you seek in your life will never be brought by sinning against God, by trying to lead on your own life instead of following what He has. It's a sin of rejecting what God has. We know it's good. Now, nobody in here, maybe there is a version of sin that we can talk about, which is the sin of ignorance. In the Old Testament, there was sacrifices to be done for this and this and this and this, and there was a lot. And so they even had a sacrifice for the sin of ignorance, which means that you did something wrong, but you didn't even know that it was wrong when you did it. And the cost was less. And as the Bible gives us these truths, He even makes it very clear that responsibility is increased with knowledge and opportunity to know. If you know more, then you're responsible for more. To whom much is given, much is required. But the fact is, nobody in here now has the luxury of saying that they don't know. Because you came to Sunday school this morning. Congratulations. We all know that it is good not to be the one who is the sole leadership of what we're doing next, and how long it's going to take us there, and what we're going to do, and what we're going to get out of it. You don't have the luxury of thinking that you actually know the future enough, that you actually are secure in where you are, that you actually have the world ahead of you with the time that you thought. You don't have the luxury because we've already learned that those things are not true. So everybody in here now knows what is good, not because of Nathan Walsh said it. I mean, I wasn't even ordained yesterday, so it doesn't make any difference. But because James said that that's true. And God says if you try to lead, you're going to be sorely disappointed, and you're going to have wars in your life. So everyone here knows to do what is good. But if you do it not, you're not going to have peace. You will have wars and fightings among you, in your heart, in your relationships, between you and God, and it's not going to be the peace that you want. This is why this is practical spirituality, because this applies to everyday life, what you do next, where you go, who are you looking to for leadership for that? All of this is centered around people who live their whole lives trying to find peace, and they don't find it because they're too busy being the ones trying to put peace in their life, instead of following what God wants. So if you look to your will instead of God's will, you're going to be disappointed. But you won't be if you say, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray this morning, and we'll have a couple of quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for being willing and able and wise to guide our lives. But Lord, I pray that we would be wise to realize that we don't know. And we would be wise to realize that you have it under control. And we would say, Lord, if you want, then we will do this or that. Help each one of us to be able to give our lives to you. Give us the wisdom. Help us to be humble. And Lord, I pray that you would show us exactly what that means in each one of our lives, knowing that that means something different for everybody in here, what decisions they're making next. Help us all to yield to you. We'll put it into your hands, and we will know that your promises will come true, and we'll see the peace and the blessings you provide. I pray that you would bless these prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will as well. We pray so in your name. Amen.